It appears John was concerned about Jesus' works and was wondering, go find out if he's the Messiah. And I'll get to that, because he had a wrong understanding of Messiah, as many people in those days. There was many different versions of what the Messiah was to be like, and none of them fit the description of Jesus. He's the one who defines Messiah, not the other way around. For almost 2,000 years, the Western world has spoken of Jesus Christ as if Christ was his last name. But Jesus was never called this in his lifetime. Christ, in Greek, is the equivalent of the Hebrew term Messiah, which means, as Norman will tell you, the anointed one. You shall know that. You're all anointed when you're baptized. Anointing with oil was the traditional way in which Israel's kings were dedicated. As long as there was a monarchy, the Jewish people had a Messiah. They had a Christ. In the role of the Christ, the king was the savior of the nation. The term means deliverer. His task was to provide for the welfare of the people and to deliver them from their enemies. But in 587 BCE, before the Common Era, Palestine was invaded by the Babylonians. And the royal line dating back to King David came to an end. So the nation had no longer had a Christ, a Messiah, on whom they could count for their own well-being. With the end of the monarchy, the people of Judea began to dream of the day when God would restore the throne. That was their dream. This was not a longing for a return of the monarchy as they had known it, no, because so many of the kings, the Christ, the anointed ones, had failed to treat the people justly, and hence they were not true Christ. Instead, the dream of the Messiah came to embody people's longing for an ideal king. The king would be, according to the line of David, he would be a true savior of his people. He would free Israel from their enemies, and he would usher in an era of peace, prosperity, and equality. This appears to be the kind of Messiah that John was looking to, as well as many of his followers and Jesus' followers and many Jews at that time. So troubled was the world of Jesus' time, and so deep was the despair of the populace, that it was commonly believed that nothing short of a divine intervention could change things. So people spoke of this hoped-for intervention as the kingdom of God. They imagined the kingdom coming in just one fell swoop, like many people today. And while the masses in Jesus' day were looking for God to send a Messiah to rescue them, Jesus introduced his followers to the kingdom as the expression of an invisible presence that lies at the heart of all reality. Instead of viewing the depressing condition of the world as something only a divine intervention could change, Jesus insisted that God's reign could begin in people's lives any time that they were ready to be awakened to this presence, which is at the heart of all reality. He said, it's at hand, he explained. It's there. It's there to be grasped. But don't look for God to appear in the desert or on the mountaintop, because the kingdom isn't about location. Instead, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It appears this wasn't a message that most people of Jesus' time wanted to hear. They wanted a champion who would deliver them. And though Jesus stated clearly that the kingdom was an inward reality, it wasn't an earthly empire. For a long time, even his disciples failed to grasp what he was really saying. And many people today don't grasp it either. They couldn't free themselves from centuries-old expectation that the Messiah would conquer Israel's enemies, and he would usher in an era of peace and well-being. You see, they sought a literal promised land and failed to accept that Jesus' way of ushering in the kingdom of God wasn't through violent political revolution, but rather via a revolution of the heart. He called for a change of heart, metanoia, repentance. Change the way you're thinking, change your mind, change your heart. And so as we've seen, Jesus' followers and John the Baptist's followers, as well as others, thought of him as the hoped-for deliverer, the Messiah, or Christ. And consequently, they expected him to lead a political revolt. Are you the one? Or are we waiting for somebody else? Because it doesn't appear you're doing it. To Jesus, the term Messiah or Christ implied something very different from the conquering king that many imagined, and the same today. Jesus was interested not in leading a violent revolution against the Romans, but in beginning a peaceful revolution in the hearts and the minds of his followers, a revolution that would produce a loving community and ultimately a loving world. It was where everyone becomes whole. The blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the good news preached to them, the dead are raised. Everyone becomes whole in this kingdom. Jesus embodied the love that will someday transform the whole world. And he experienced a oneness even with his enemies, which enabled him not to react to them with hostility. As he went to the cross, we learn, he was completely centered. Because he was so composed, he was neither intimidated nor reactive to the hatred that was heaped upon him. He responded to his tormentors with understanding, with compassion and love. His behavior sets the tone for the kingdom of God. And he shows us what a kingdom person looks like and acts like. He shows us what we are called to be. In the end, because the kingdom is both individual and collective reality, the full extent of God's kingdom can't be experienced until all participate in it. So God's magnificence will be fully seen only when God's presence is experienced in everyone. That will be the second coming. When is this kingdom to be revealed? As God's presence is more fully experienced in each of us, the kingdom becomes a reality. Father Thomas Keating, Trappist monk, I shared this with the staff this week in a reflection. He says that the coming of Christ into our conscious living is what the Christmas Epiphany mystery is all about. He says it presupposes a presence of Christ that is already within us, waiting to be awakened in every one of us. Christ dwells in us in a mysterious but yet real way. And when we awaken to this and live it, then the kingdom becomes manifested in the world. And you see that happening by people who come to their Christ consciousness. When you catch on to this, it's like being born again, or born a second time from above, as Jesus would say. And start seeing things differently and living differently. You start to function from an awareness of God's presence that's in you instead of from your troubled mind, from your monkey mind, from your thoughts, and you're not your thoughts, or from your torn emotions and feelings, which are not you. You become a reflection of God in the world, mirroring God's majesty. You now begin to identify yourself with your essence, with the presence of God in you, and not with your ego, because the divine, the Christ, is in you. What Christmas is supposed to be about. And for you, when this happens, this is the second coming. The divine presence exemplified in Jesus has come alive in you. It's as if Jesus was walking the earth all over again. And I think you begin to see this. You can see the kingdom, you can realize the Christ presence, when you take time to meditate and be still, to go within and to discover that light that is within you, the core of your being, which is God. And you begin to see it in the world when you see people creating communities of love and acceptance, of respect, when you see people being healed, people making peace, and making love. There it is. It's here right now.